Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We usually come in the winter. And then they say, well, it's really bad in the summer. So I didn't believe them. So we thought we'd switch things up. I believe you. I am a believer. But it's so good to be here. We love coming out to Borrego. It's always a highlight for us just to come and be with the church here. And that's not just a saying that we say whenever we go to any church. We just love to be with you guys. It's just such a, we really do love being here in Borrego with you guys. It's a real joy. For those of you who haven't seen us or seen us on the wall in the back or haven't been here, and we've been here in the past, I pastor a church that we planted 9 years ago in a place called Leatherhead. That's kind of what you look like when you stay out in this sun too long. We just have the name. We don't have the temperatures. We had 12 years ago, we hit a high of 101, and that was a 100-year record. So breaking records like crazy today for us. But we planned the church 9 years ago, and God is just doing a really neat work in the congregation, in the people that we minister to, and he's blessing and he's growing things. And rather than talk a lot about that this morning, I wanted to share something a bit more personal to me, as it's Father's Day. I have four kids here in the front row. I won't embarrass them by making them stand up, but if you just divert your eyes to the right, you can see the back of their heads. Yes, so the fruit of this wonderful woman here in the front as well. So, but why don't we pray and then... Yes. Let's pray and ask God to lead us and as we look at his word this morning. Father, we want to pause right there on that address. Father, it is Father's Day. And you are the greatest Father. And we want to acknowledge your fatherhood this morning as we look to your word, as we seek to understand this relationship we have with you more. Father, we ask that we would be humbled that we have such a great Father, a wonderful Abba, Daddy. Lord, we don't want to take that for granted. And as we study this great theme on this great day, God, we ask that our hearts would be stirred with the love that you have for us, and that we would respond with love toward you, for we love because you first loved us. Thank you for that love, Lord. Thank you for the fact that all of our life flows from you. In you, we move, we live, and we have our being. You are our originator. You are our sustainer, our creator. But most of all, you are Father. And we thank you for that. We pray that you, by your Spirit, would minister to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I said I would share something personal this morning. And Father's Day is an appropriate day to do that. I grew up without a dad. My mom had me when she was 18. She had a brief relationship with a man that was so brief they didn't even exchange last names. And so my beginning was without a father. And as I was growing up, when I was 4 years old, I began to ask my mom, "Where's my dad?" All my friends they had dads around, and at that time most families were mother, father, children. It was you know, at least 10 years ago, maybe a little longer than that. But but now, you know, there's more and more broken homes. It was less common at that point. And my mom had this desire to find my dad that I didn't know anything about at the time. So I grew up without a dad in my life. And then when I was 11, my mom got married. And so there was a father figure in my life at that point. It was a very rocky sort of relationship, to be perfectly honest. we're sort of like, I don't know if it's oil and water or gasoline in a match, but we never really got on well. He was always a difficult person in my life. I grew up never hearing the words, "Son, I'm proud of you." Never heard those words growing up. It reminds me of one of my favorite films called Kronk's New Groove. I don't know if you've seen this film. Kronk's New Groove, where it's about this guy, Kronk, who's, the whole film is about him getting the thumbs up from Pappy. He's doing everything he can to get his father's approval. And in the end, I won't spoil the film for you. It's a great film, especially if you're under 10. But but I love it. I love it. It makes me cry, and I'm not kidding. It really does make me cry, that and Bambi. But anyway, I grew up with this this lack, I think, in the relationship of a father. And fathers are significant, whether by their presence or their absence, whether it's positive or negative. They do impact, and they do leave a mark, and it's a significant mark. And I'm astounded that God's role in our life is primarily that of father. In fact, if you think about who God is, think about all the words we use to describe him, the different titles he has, a healer, a creator, sustainer, redeemer, restorer, all these great titles. But you know what he was before he ever created a creation that fell and needed redemption, and before he created things that needed being sustained? He was a father. He had a son for all eternity. The Father and the Son, the Trinity, was there for all eternity. God's primary relationship is a fatherly relationship. And so everything he does sort of flows out of this fatherhood. So if you think about creation is really this generation, this offspring from who he is. And so he creates a world, and he puts a man in the world, and that man is a man named Adam. And Adam is referred to in Scripture as a son of God. And so he had this sort of relationship of God as a father of sorts to him, but he was a rebellious son, Adam. And then later on, as you read through the Scriptures and Numbers, and even in Exodus, when here we are with all this lovely Egyptian motif, Moses goes to Pharaoh, and he says that his God is saying, "Let my son go. Let my son go," referring to Israel as his son. But Israel was a very rebellious son. And then he calls the king his son. And so David, the king, is his son. And the kings were known as sort of, they were in that sense ruling under God's authority. God's son is representative to the people. You know, the kings were really rebellious people. And so, listen, God had a lot of rebellious sons. And so let me just say this as an aside on Father's Day. Even the best father had rebellious children. So some of you may need to take that away with you this morning. Even the best father had rebellious children. And so God creates a world. He's a father, and he has these rebellious sons, Adam, Israel, the king. But things start to shift in the New Testament. So if you would open up to Luke chapter 3, verse 21. In Luke 3. Verse 21, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so it may be slightly different from your version this morning. But this is a passage we all know well. God sends his own son, who is unlike Adam, because his own son had no beginning, Jesus. He always existed. Adam was a creation. Jesus is the creator. Without him, nothing was made, and all things were made through him. So he is the original son, not son by offspring, but he's always been with his father. But he's at his baptism in Luke 3. And listen to what it says in verses 21 through 22. "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven." Listen to this. "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. Now, let that sink in for a moment. With you, I am well pleased. My beloved Son. Jesus was a loved Son, is a loved Son. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was a pleasing Son. The Father was well pleased with Jesus. He was a unique Son. He was born of the Virgin. We saw in Luke chapter 1, we see that. In chapter 3, going on, we see a genealogy of Jesus, and it says that he's in a line of sons originating with Adam, who is in verse 38. It says Adam is, or it says the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Jesus is in that line, so he's a son of God and he's a son of man, but he is this son that is completely unique. He is the true son of God. And he goes beyond Adam. He goes beyond Israel. He goes beyond the king. For this son, Jesus, he does everything that pleases the Father. So in John chapter 5, verse 19, listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." He does what his Father asks in a perfect way. He is that perfect Son, the true image of God, where Adam and you and I are fallen images of God. So then Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says about Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. The exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the Son that the Father looks at with such delight and pleasure. That God looks down, the Father looks down on Jesus with nothing but delight, love, and pleasure. I love you, my Son. I am pleased with you. Well, right after he says that, in Luke 3, Jesus goes into the wilderness and he's tempted for 40 days. Is he really a pleasing Son? Well, those 40 days say, yes, he is. For he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and you should not tempt the Lord your God. And so he's in that place where he's being tested. Are you going to trust your Father? Has your Father abandoned you? And Jesus says, no, my Father hasn't abandoned me. He's with me. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I've called my son, a prophecy about Jesus. I loved him, perfectly pleasing the Father in every way. So my own story goes from being a son who was trying to please a father that seemed impossible to please. If you've ever been in that situation, it's a difficult place to be. As providence would have it, and God's purposes would deem, my mom had begun a search when I was 4, looking for my biological father. It's kind of a hard search when you don't know a guy's last name. Mark. You ever read that Dr. Seuss book, Are You My Daddy? You know, and is it a bird goes around, are you my daddy? It's kind of that sort of thing. It's like you're never going to find some guy in Orange County named Mark who is your dad. It's just not going to happen. Well, she did. She found him in January. 40 years, I've not known my father, and she finds him in January. She finds his high school yearbook and looks for a picture of me in the yearbook. Because, you know, it's 40 years ago, and she finds one that looks like me, and she contacts him, and yeah, it's my dad. And as the Lord would orchestrate events as he is orchestrating all things. He's holding all things by the word of his power, and everything happens with his oversight and his purposes coming to fruition. It turns out my dad and I went to church together for a year, which is pretty unbelievable. I didn't know him. It was a larger church. It was Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. So you could say, well, half of Orange County went to church with you. Well, we went to church for a year together. We didn't know each other. And then he became a Calvary Chapel pastor, which I thought was... the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. But I had the opportunity in February to go back and meet my dad. And, you know... I wish I could describe the emotion and the feeling that had. So when I was 19, I thought, well, I was certain I would never know who my real dad was, and I pressed into the theme that we're talking about this morning that we're going to get to, the theme of adoption, and that became really the nectar of the scriptures to me, that God is my father. And in lieu of not having a father, I pressed into that, and I leaned into that, and that was precious to me. So I was kind of surprised when I learned about my biological father that all these emotions hit me. I thought I was good. I don't need an earthly father. I've got a father in heaven, and there's no greater father, which is true. And then when I found out about this earthly father, all of these emotions began to swarm within me, and I couldn't hold back tears. And I couldn't speak. I literally was speechless. All I could say was that one little word, wow, for days. You can ask Diana. All I could say, what do you want for dinner? Wow. I don't know how to make that. what's in it? Wow. For days, all I could say was wow. And I'm trying to make sense of all these emotions and feelings and you know, why now, Lord, after all this time, 40 years, and now you're choosing to do this now. You must have a purpose for such a time as this. And so anyway, I get to go and meet my dad. And I spend 5 days with him and his wife, and they're wonderful people, and they're both equally excited to welcome us into the family. But before that, I was a bit nervous. And I wrote him an email, and I said, you know, I'm, to be perfectly honest, what if I'm not the son that you expected? What if, you know, what if, you know, you've heard about me and you think, you know, he's going to be like this and he's really like that. And I was wrestling through that. So I thought, you know, I'm just going to let him know. And he wrote back a very simple email. You're my son. I love you. That's all he said, which quieted that fear. The love of a father. And if that's true on an earthly scale, how much truer is that on a cosmic scale, their heavenly father? And so those fears of meeting him were laid to rest. But this is a struggle that a lot of people have in regards to their father. I was talking to a very successful, wealthy man a number of years ago. And he's the guy who has his own business, you know, has multiple homes, yacht, the whole thing. And his father had died. And he said to me, you know what? Even though my dad has been dead for, I think it was about 5 years at that point, he says, I'm still trying to make him happy. I'm still trying to please him. His dad was dead. He had every worldly success you can want, and he was miserable because he's trying to earn the approval of someone who's no longer there. Fathers matter. They leave an impact. And sometimes that's a negative impact when it's a result of poor fathers or poor sons. But the bottom line is, because we're in a broken creation, brokenness is part of our relationships, isn't it? I mean, show me a home that's not in some way dysfunctional. Even the most functional home, even the Cleaver family was dysfunctional. Even though they look like, I want to be like that. every relationship has dysfunction in it because we have sin natures in us. And we always fight for our desires over another. That's what James says in James 4, I think it's verse 1, might be a little further on. He says, why do you fight and war amongst one another? Is it not your desires at war within you? So why do you have conflict with your spouse or with your kids? It's my will versus their will. And then, you know, you go to war. And that happens in a Christian home. It happens in every home. So the fact that families break and are broken, it makes sense. It's not right, but it makes sense. And so what we tend to do, though, is when we see that dysfunction with fathers, is we tend to work things backwards. And so we look at a father and we say, well, this is a human father, and that's God Father. And so how am I going to understand what he's like? I need to look at this, and I interpret him through him. And that brings all sorts of problems when we start to respond in that way. So we take a marred image and we use the marred, we project the marring onto the original image. And so we get wrong views of God. So we view God as just a disciplinarian whose sole purpose in everything he does is to, there's a catch in everything that he does. So he does something good. And he blesses you in some way, you think, oh, there's a catch. It's all going to go away. He's going to take it away. Right? At any point in time, he's going to, because all he cares about is making me a good boy. Or we view God as someone who's disinterested and doesn't really care because, you know, your father was so busy, he didn't really care. Or rather appear to care. Or that God is just disappointed. And so you're always working to gain his pleasure. God is demanding and you can't do anything right in his eyes. Or that God is indulgent and you feel that you should get everything you want from him. And so what we do is we look at the man and we interpret God through the man. And that's a bit backwards. But we all do it. And we don't necessarily articulate that we do that, but we do that. Probably more often than we think we do. And yet God is a great father who, he calls us to perfection, but he furnishes us with the very means that bring that perfection. He gives us his spirit and his own son, and he starts to work that into our lives. And so sonship is something that God bestows upon us. It comes from him. But if we want to understand what it means for God as our Father, primarily we have to look at what God says about himself, what God reveals about himself to understand him as a Father. Now, something else we know about sonship is that you can't really make yourself a son, can you? You can't just go, hey, you seem like a great guy. Looks like there's going to be a large inheritance left behind. Can I be your son? It doesn't really work that way, does it? You can't just pick, hey, I choose you to be my dad. Sonship doesn't really, it's what the father does that makes you a son. And if you're going to be adopted, you don't really adopt a parent, but the parent adopts you, right? I mean, you remember all the stories of all the films that have been made, Little Orphan Annie or whatever, and they're sitting there in the orphanage, and they don't see people come in and say, oh, you're going to be my parents now. What do? I'm on my best behavior because I want to get picked, right? Because it's the parent, it's the father that picks the son in adoption. And so no matter how good you are, you don't obtain sonship. Even at your best, you'll never obtain sonship. Because sonship comes from father to son, not son or not from person to another to make them a father. But listen to this, in John chapter 1, verse 12, here's what the Apostle John writes. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, listen to this, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God then gives the right by his, he's bestowing upon you. If you trust in him, you believe in him, you put your faith in the Father, he says, I'm going to give you the right to be called my son. And you know, that privilege of sonship, those rights, I mean, are not sons a bit audacious with their dads sometimes? And they'll just come out with some things. You think, really? That's pretty blunt. That's pretty forward. And, you know, they just walk in, knock later, walk in first. And that's what they do. Why? Because they're welcomed into your presence. It's familiar. They're free to enter. They don't have to wonder, you know, oh, dad's in his pajamas. I wonder if I can talk to him. Or dad's in the middle of a conversation. I wonder if I can interrupt. Or the sons just do that, right? And then just, dad. What? I don't remember. Yeah, that's the way sons are. And you know, no one else would do that to you. No one else is going to, you know, Steve's not going to come up to me when I'm in a conversation. Matt. He's not, unless he is suffering from some dysfunction. And you guys know Steve, he's functional. But sons have that right. It was interesting when I went to meet my dad. I have a good friend. My dad lives in Seattle, and I have a good friend that lives in Seattle as well. But I didn't have a way to go see this friend of mine. I thought, you know, I can go and catch coffee with him. And so I did something I'd never done before. I asked my dad for the keys. 40-year-old man saying, "Dad, can I have the keys to the car?" And he says, "Of course you can." Now, if he was just some guy, you don't just go up to some guy and say, "Hey, can I have the keys? Get your own keys. It's my car. You find your own car." But a son can be a bit audacious like that because he has a certain right that's built into the relationship. That's beautiful. That's a great thing. But how do we get it? If the father has a son that is his legitimate, fully pleasing son, how do we benefit from that? And the answer is adoption. We benefit through adoption. So turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 15. The Father is so generous and so gracious that the love that he has for the Son, it's the kind of love that wants to overflow the banks. It's the kind of love that wants to spill over the rim and just splash out on others. And so God is wanting to welcome people into this relationship that he has with his own Son. It's exclusive, and yet it is inviting others in. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are," notice this, "sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs or joint heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." What is he saying here? He's saying a number of things, but the main point here is that God, by his Spirit, invites us into his own relationship with his Son. Now, when I became a Christian, I thought about myself as being a son of God is almost like the son who's kind of the milkman's son, but he's brought in, you know, almost like the obligatory son. You okay? Well, you know, you've got no place to live, you know, come live with us. You know, and the stepson or the unwanted son. And that's how I viewed my relationship with God as Father. And maybe that has to do with me reading God through a human relationship, but that's how I had viewed it. And I'm not alone in that. But what we have here is we have something amazing happening that the Father, he says, I'm taking you. I'm welcoming you into my family. You've trusted in me and you are welcomed in. And so I am giving you my spirit, the spirit of adoption that allows you to have a certain cry. And this word cry is this word for it's not like whining crying. It's this crying out, calling for. It's the cry of desperation. It's the cry of sheer need and the cry of lack, looking to the one who supplies lack. It's the cry of a small child. And we cry, Abba, Father. Abba. It's the simplest utterance that a child can make. Abba is an Aramaic word. And it's not a lot of syllables. It's like dada. You don't have to be very old before you can say Abba. And you can start crying out to your Father. But notice whose sonship it is that we have. We're children, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. It's Jesus' own sonship that we have. In other words, the nature of your sonship in adoption is not different from the nature of Jesus' sonship, or not nature, that's the wrong word. The benefits or the relationship is not different. It's actually brought into that relationship that you have. In other words, there is nothing that you can do to qualify you for that sonship. There is no human effort that you can do that makes you worthy. He gifts it to you. And what happens then is the sonship that Jesus has becomes your sonship. So in the book of Ephesians, you have this phrase, in Christ, that comes up quite a lot. And the idea is simply this. If this Bible is Christ, if this is Jesus, then in Christ would be, and this is you, kind of fiddly and beggarly, and you are now in Christ. So when you're looking at this, what are you seeing? Christ. It's a Bible, guys. It's a Bible. You're seeing Christ, but you're included in that. So when the Father looks at you, what does he see? His son. He sees his son. Which son? I love you. I am pleased with you. I delight in you. I take pleasure in you. I rejoice in you. You see, when God is rejoicing over you, he's seeing you through the lens of his own son, and he's embracing you as he embraces his own son. You get to partake of that relationship. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that just changes everything. When you're not this sort of, you know, auxiliary child over here who's trying to, you know, it's like, I want to play. I want to be part of that. But, you know, he does everything better than me. He walks on water. I can't do that. You're brought into that relationship and you're included in it. And so when the Father looks at you, all the pleasure, all the delight, all the joy that the Father has in his son is now given to you. I don't know. I don't know of anything that's more amazing than that. So here's a question: How is your approach to God today? Would you say, I obey God as my Father because I'm accepted by God? Or would you say, I'm accepted by God because I obey? Where do you stand? If you say, I'm accepted by God because I obey, then you haven't got this idea of the obedience of Jesus being your access to God. That Jesus lived on your behalf, that you can be included. I'm already accepted. You know, my kids are my kids and I love them. Whether or not they obey, I still love them if they disobey. I discipline them. But they're my kids and I love them. That doesn't change. They move my heart and my soul. And when they're rebellious, my heart aches. My attention is very focused on them. Isn't it interesting that your most rebellious child is the one closest to your heart? It's the one you think about all the time, pray for all the time. I'm not going to tell you which one of you it is. But we're brought into this relationship where we can call God Father in a greater way than Adam could, in a greater way than Israel could, in a greater way than King David could. That we can call God Father with the same cry that Jesus himself made to the Father. If you say that's too good to be true, then you're starting to get a sense of what the gospel is all about. That it's not too good, it seems too good to be true, but it's greater than you can imagine. It is true, and that's why it's the gospel. Otherwise, it would just be a farce, but it's not. That we can call this God Abba. Did you know that Jesus in the gospels always called God Father? Just get on your, go in Bible Gateway and search the phrase, my Father, or the Father. Jesus, when he refers to the Father, he's always saying, Father. But then there's a point where he addresses God not as his Father, but as his God. And that was on the cross, dying in your place, in my place. The address is radically different. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there's a switch that happens there. He takes our place and we're brought into his place. He took the fury and the wrath of God that we can experience his warmth and blessing. That is an amazing truth. And so the sonship of Jesus becomes your sonship and my sonship. I want to leave you with five applications on this Father's Day. What do we do with that? Number one, you can enter his presence as a pleasing son. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says that we can boldly go before the throne of grace to find help in time of trouble. I don't know about you, but I need help all the time and I'm always in trouble. So I can boldly go before the throne of grace to find help. Not like Esther. Remember when she's going to go into the king and she's unsure that if she opens that door, I'm not sure I'll live. The king may kill me. We don't have to have that hesitancy, that beating heart, getting ready to open the door. Is this going to go well? I don't know. Let's see. We can go in with confidence because we have the pleasure of the Son as our pleasure. And so we can plead with God as Daddy. We can ask his best for our lives. We don't go to him as sugar daddy or Santa Claus or vending machine, but as a wise and loving Father, we have access to him. When you question your value and acceptance before God, you need to look at the true Son. How would Jesus be accepted before his Father? That's your acceptance because of Jesus. You are a pleasing son. And so you can pour out your heart to him in the same way that you want your kids to pour out their heart to you. Number two, learn what it means to have a father who is perfectly holy but will move heaven and earth to redeem you as a son. Learn what it means to have a father who's perfectly holy but will move heaven and earth to redeem you as a son. Spend time in the story of Scripture. See how God, all through the Scripture, is pursuing his people with love to redeem them. That he's unrelenting in loving his people. And so you fathers can be fathers who fight for your children's hearts in an age where screens and images demand their eyes and hearts. You can fight for them as your father fights for you. Number three, live like a wanted son. In the ancient world, the firstborn was prized, and the firstborn is Jesus. And so you have that relationship. You weren't an oops. You weren't an inconvenience. Maybe you're in a place where you're in rebellion and you sense your father's anger towards you in that rebellion. And as a father who loves his children, he does have anger at our rebellion. But he loves us enough to chastise us and correct us and to keep pursuing us with love. And so maybe if that's where you're at and you're being chastised right now, rather than running from the love of the Father, this is a reminder to run to it. Number four, remember we are made in God's image. He is not made in ours. Our concept of God tends to carry burdens, but it should carry blessing. It should carry this awe and wonder of who he is. And I think we tend to interpret God through the human fallen images. Number five, receive wise counsel from your father. Receive wise counsel from your father. He's the one we go to for wisdom, for direction. It's funny, you read through the book of Proverbs, and the whole book of Proverbs, it's basically Solomon writing to his sons. My son, do not despise the commandments of your father. And he's teaching him, my son, stay away from the adulterous woman. My son, you know, and he's saying, this is wisdom for your soul. Listen to the wisdom of your father. We can go to God and look to him for wisdom. He doesn't give us these commands to hinder our lives, but that they might flourish because he's a loving father. And so we can then take that on to our children. Our loving father has taught us. We can take that on and teach our children. I said there are five. I lied. There are six. This last one, live generationally. Isn't it amazing that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who've been dead for a couple thousand years, hundreds of years? They're different ages in this room, and you're all brothers and sisters in Christ. There's something about generation. God is a generational God. History as a concept requires fathers and sons. If you remove fathers and sons from history, history doesn't exist. And so live generationally. Live like you're here on purpose. You have a father who calls you to fruitful multiplication, a father who makes plans for the future, a father who sets his love on you and those who you father under his authority. You have an opportunity. We have an opportunity. Whether you have children of your own or you can pour into another children, Paul, the Apostle Paul, it doesn't seem that he had any children of his own, but he says that he has sons in the faith. So he fathers others in the faith. And so every one of us, or ladies, you can mother others in the faith. That's legit. There's this move that God desires sons and daughters to multiply and to grow and to mature. And we get the opportunity to be agents to bring about that growth and maturity, first with our own children, but then with others as well. Listen to Psalm 78. I'll read just a few verses for you, and then we'll close in prayer. Psalm 78 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us, We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn. And arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, that they should be like their fathers, or that they should not be like their fathers, rather a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose hearts were not steadfast and whose spirit was not faithful to God. And he's saying that because we have a father, we can live generationally with our children, even to those yet unborn, grandparents to be, great-grandparents to be, live towards those who are yet unborn. But where does this all come from? It comes from the fact that you have a father who loves you, who gives you the full approval that his son, Jesus, deserves. It's now applied to you that you can walk in the pleasure of your father. Amen? Father, we thank you that you are a wise, loving Abba. We thank you that we can have confidence before you, that you take pleasure in us, not because of our failures, but because of your son's perfection. And you apply that to our lives. And Father, I ask you would help us, Lord, to grow in that. And if any here this morning are struggling with viewing you as a father, on this Father's Day, Lord, would you open their eyes to see your great love? Help them to see how you have done the work yourself, that we can walk in the joy of our Father. We pray, Lord, that we would rejoice in what we have in you. We pray that we would interpret you through what you say and not through how you've been misrepresented. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to model that to coming generations, that we would indeed be a window into the heart of God. Thank you for your son. Thank you that we are sons and daughters through the sonship of Jesus. Amen.